going to share a message from God's Word. And I've prayed over the message, and I've asked the Lord to allow it to be biblical and relevant and, of course, practical. We want to be able to be a help to our members today and those that are listening to the message. So go ahead and grab your Bible and join me. We're getting ready to get started. God bless you.
Oh, amen. Thank you, team. That's a beautiful song, isn't it? I like that section where it talks about, I'm sorry about the things we've made it when it's all about you, right? That's a good thought, isn't it? Some of them songs really get to the real heart of it, get to the core of it, right? So this morning, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture in the message. I want you to join me. We'll begin in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and then we're going to pick around a little bit and talk this morning about commitment. In fact, we're going to talk about the power of commitment. Actually, the power of godly commitment is what I want us to kind of focus in upon this morning. You know, we live in a culture of options, right? More than any other time. And here's the problem with that. When there's so many options, it just doesn't promote commitment. And so as a result, we find people who commit until it gets uncomfortable. Right? So you comfortable? I'm not going to make you uncomfortable, but I really want you to listen to the message this morning. I was supposed to preach this last week, but due to a very unpleasant circumstances, we were never be here. But this was going to wrap up our January, and so I really want you to hear what we're talking about this morning when it talks about commitment, because it's not a very popular subject, is it? Commitment. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to talk about, especially today. And people will commit until it costs something, right? We'll be committed until there's a sacrifice that needs to be made, until it becomes inconvenient. But I want you to listen to this statement. The kingdom of God has never been advanced by people who have been half-hearted. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God has never been advanced by people who have been, we would say in Italian, mens a mens. Some of you understand that. Half-hearted. You know, we may say it this way, not all in. Not all in. And you know, our job, our task, our responsibility on earth today as God's church is to advance His kingdom. Right? Jesus said to His disciples when He was leaving, well, when He was teaching them, He called them and He was trying to instill in them the desire for ministry. And He said this, He said, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, what? Thy kingdom come. And then if you trace His words throughout His ministry, He often spoke about the kingdom of God, not so much its future, but its presence. And our responsibility as the church to advance God's kingdom, right? And for us to advance God's kingdom, it's going to take a certain level of commitment. And I wrote this down because I wanted to say it and not forget it. God moves through people who are fully committed to Him, not casually interested. And there's a difference between those of us who are fully committed and then those of us who are just casual about, you know, the things of God. Think about this. Someone once said this, almost committed is like being almost married. Go ahead and tell your spouse, I'm faithful most days, and you won't have many more days. Isn't that right? And so I think many people treat God that way. And their relationship with God that way. They believe, but they hesitate. They follow, but they have an escape hatch. Are you with me? Huh? I'm in to a certain extent. You know, and I'll do it, but what's it going to cost me? And if I weigh it out, I'm just not sure if I want to commit to that. Well, I want to take a look this morning at what the Scriptures teach about commitment. And I've selected several passages of Scripture that I feel just really hones in upon that subject of commitment. And what I've done is this. I've combined these passages to give us a balanced view of what commitment looks like from the Scriptures. And I've developed some principles, working principles from these texts that I want to share with you. So let's begin in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9, and look at verse 57, if you would. If you have a Bible that has kind of titles on the top of passages, you know what a passage is, right? A passage is a culmination of Scriptures. It could be 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. You know, it's a passage. It's not the whole chapter. It's not just one verse, but it's a passage. Well, in my Bible, I have a passage that is highlighted with these words, the high cost of discipleship. Anybody have a Bible like that? Emma, you got a good one. You got a good one. The high cost of discipleship, and it runs down from verse 57 through 62. Right? You see that? Let's pick up the text, the context. It says this, And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now I want you to notice this. Jesus is not soliciting. He's not out there, you know, trying to solicit followers. These are individuals that were just in, you know, just in the area. And they're watching, because if you go back in the text, Jesus and his team, they're moving through the region. And they're doing all kinds of wonderful things. And so there are some people that are witnessing this. And this one fellow says there in verse number 57, a certain man, we're not given his name, he just said this, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Notice how Jesus responds. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see that? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, well, if you're going to follow me, I want you to know right up front. I want you to know up front it's going to be uncomfortable. You know, the fringe benefits are not what you might expect. Read on, verse 59. He said to another, Jesus said to another in the crowd, follow me. And this fellow said, Lord, permit me, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That's not a bad request, right? Jesus says to this fellow, all right, follow me. And the guy said, okay, but can I first go and bury my father? Now, if you really read that text out, his father wasn't dying. What he's saying is this, after everything kind of comes together, I'll follow you. When it's convenient for me, I'll follow you. Look at the response of Jesus, verse 60. Jesus said unto him, now this seems harsh, but it's not. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, verse 61, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Again, a reasonable request, right? And notice the response of Jesus. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Wow. You might think in this text that Jesus is being rather negative. Right? I mean, here's one fellow says, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll join your team. And Jesus says this, I want you to know up front. Jesus says to another, will you follow me? And he said, I will, but. And Jesus said, well, that's not going to work. And then finally, you know, another says, well, Lord, I'll follow, but first let me. And Jesus said, nah, that's not going to work neither. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. There's a principle that pops up off the page at me, and I want to share it with you. Here's the first principle I want you to see this morning, and it's this. Commitment looks forward, not backward. Amen. Commitment to God, the power of commitment, godly commitment, looks forward and not backward. Jesus is saying here in this text, in these passages, to these three individuals, you cannot move forward while constantly looking backward. Did you see that? You can't move forward if you're constantly looking backward. If commitment could speak to us today, I think it might say something like this. Commitment. I'm done flirting with my old life. Take that in for a second. Listen to it. I'm done flirting with my old life. When we commit ourselves, fully commit ourselves to Jesus and to the God thing, when we say to the Lord, I'm all in, what we're saying is, I'm not going to flirt any longer with the past, with my old life, what I used to be. No matter what that is, whether it's friends, whether it's people, places, or things. Are you with me? Not only that, I think commitment would say this. I'm done keeping exit strategies.
Amen.
Huh? By the way, this is not going to be easy message. I'm not going to kind of paint this, you know, pastel picture for you, because following Jesus isn't pastels. It's not the ideal. It's the real. It's real life. It's getting dirty. It's being in the trenches. It's things not going your way. It's unpleasant circumstances. It's you looking up to God every once in a while and saying, I just don't understand. I'm trying to do the right thing, but nothing seems to be going right for me. How many of us have been there? That's what commitment looks like. And it says something like this. I'm done flirting with my old life. I'm done keeping exit strategies. I'm done treating faith like a backup plan. Hello. I mean, if all else fails, no, that's not what commitment to God looks like. Not at all. Commitment requires a clean break from the past. There's a key thought that goes along with this principle, and the thought is you can't move forward in God while looking on by looking to what's behind you. You just can't do it. I often think about this. I often think about the powerful testimony of the Apostle Paul when I talk about commitment or think about commitment. And I love reading Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to share it with you. Here's what Paul said. He said, brethren, he's writing to the church in Philippi. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And now that may seem to be that we don't use terminology like that, right? When was the last time you walked up to somebody and said, I count not myself to have apprehended? Somebody might look at you and say, what? What? What Paul is saying is this. He said, folks, he's writing to believers, a New Testament church, just like this. And he's saying he's saying something like this. Look here. I know that I've not arrived yet. I know that I'm not all that I should be. I know that I'm not all that God wants me to be. I know that I'm not doing all that God wants me to do. I know that I'm not a finished product. How many would say, yeah, that's my testimony, Pastor. I count not myself to have apprehended, but quickly he says this, but this one thing I do. What is it? Here's what he said. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. Amen. Paul says this, I know that I'm not all that I should be, all that I'm going to be. I'm not even all that I want to be, but I will tell you this, I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Forgetting those things which are behind. Can I share with you one of the great stumbling blocks, one of the biggest hindrances to your present and your future? It's your past. It's you and I holding on. It's you and I looking back. It's you and I wondering, what if? Did you ever start a discussion in your head, what the what ifs? That'll keep you up at night because that list goes on and on and on and on and on. What if? Well, what if you just gave it to God? Amen. What if you just committed yourself to Him? It would make a big difference. Paul said this, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, now listen, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He said in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. This Wednesday night, we've been doing a little study on Wednesday evenings on developing a biblical worldview. Pretty much what we're talking about is this, how to see life through the lens of Scripture, right? How to interpret everything, you know, through God's Word. So that way that we're not random, we're not arbitrary, we're not come see, we're not all over the place. What does the Bible say? And based upon the Bible, what shall I do? That's developing a biblical worldview. And part of that has to do with your frame of mind, your mindset. It's getting your mind right. And if you get your mind right, you can get yourself right, because then it speaks about your identity. Who am I? That's a question. Who am I? Well, I'm pastor of Open Bible. Who am I? Well, I'm the father of four children. Who am I? I'm Donna Yanizzi's husband. By the way, that's usually who I'm referred to as. Oh, you're Donna's husband. Who am I? Sometimes we might say, who am I? Well, I'm a failure. I'm a product of my past. Who am I? Well, when you come to Christ, you have a new identity.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Again, the Apostle Paul. You know, he's just under the inspiration of Almighty God. So it's not Paul, you know, writing. It's God writing through Paul. And Paul said this. He said, therefore, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Did you read that text?
Amen.
Huh? Now, wait a second. All things are passed away. All things become new. You know what he's saying? Here's what Paul is saying. In Christ, I am no longer defined by my past. I'm not what I used to be. Huh? Look up here. Look up here. Let me share with you what you used to be. Oh, I'm just teasing. Because you're used to me saying, let me tell you what I used to be. Well, let me tell you what you used to be. But when we're in Christ, we have a new identity. Paul said, old things are past, all things become new. In other words, what he's saying is this, we have a new identity in Christ. We're no longer defined by what we used to be. A manipulator, a liar, name it, you name it. No, that no longer defines me. I don't care what they said I used to be. I'm not that anymore. Because now, in Christ, I have a new identity. And that's what commitment looks like. Again, go back to that thought. You can't move forward in God while holding on to what's behind you. You see that? And so, Jesus says here in Luke's Gospel, a great passage of Scripture, if we would go no further and just hang in that text this morning, I guarantee you, it'll speak to our hearts about right where we are today. And we might ask this question of ourselves, so what am I holding on to? What am I holding back from? What do I need to release in order to move forward in the Lord? You with me? Let me share another principle with you. I want you to go to the book of Ruth. Can you find the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Here's another principle of commitment. Ruth, chapter number 1. And pick it up if you would. Oh, let's read verse 15. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we're going to be out of time. Look at verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Look at the next statement. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, who had a sister-in-law named Oprah. I'm just pretending to see. I'm just making sure you're with me today. And it wasn't Oprah. It was Orpah. And so their husbands die, right? Both of their husbands die there in the land of Moab. And Orpah does what I guess anybody would do. Her husband dies, and so she goes back to her kinfolk. She goes back home. Right? She goes back home to her parents and her family. And Naomi says to Ruth in that text, she says, your sister-in-law has gone back to her gods, her family, for her culture, because the Moabites and the Israelites were two different cultures. And she said, return thou after thy sister-in-law. But listen to what Ruth says. Look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not. Please don't make me leave thee. Entreat me not to leave thee. Don't make me leave thee or return from following after thee. Listen to this. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God.
Amen.
Verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she stopped speaking. Did you see that? Here's another principle. Here's the second principle. Listen to this one. Commitment stands firm even when it costs something.
Amen.
You see that? I'm just giving you some working principles. Commitment stands firm even when it costs something. If you were to read the story of Ruth, and we don't have time, it's a beautiful story. Just four chapters. I encourage you to go home and read it. It's just a great read. What you find is this. This girl Ruth, just a Moabite girl, has some real substance about her. And the commitment she makes here is not tested in comfort. It's tested in loss. Because early on, she marries one of Naomi's sons, and he dies. He dies. And so now, if you know anything about that culture, when he died, her future was up in smoke. It was debatable. You know, it's almost as if her future now becomes very uncertain. And she has every reason to just throw in the towel. And by the way, I want you to note this. I want you to note she had options. She did have options. She could have went back home. She could have went back to her culture, her parents, you know, her gods. Yet she stayed and chooses commitment. Do you see that? I'm trying to make a point this morning. And I guess I'm looking at it from the negative side of the coin, where I'm giving you all the hardships of commitment. There's great benefits and blessings. Maybe I'll preach that next week. But I don't want you to commit to something half-heartedly. I want you to understand what it means to give God your all. And if I were to kind of try to sum up this statement here, I'd say this. True commitment shows up when prayers aren't answered quickly. Do you ever have some prayers you've been praying for a while? Help me here. Huh? I told you this before. You know this because you've experienced it with me. My grandfather passed away a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. We had prayed for his salvation for 40 years. 40 years, that's a generation. 40 years we prayed for his salvation. And upon my mother's death, my mom died and went to be with the Lord. My grandfather finally got saved. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? 40 years. And not one time did we ever say, forget about it. He's never going to get saved. Not one time. We just kept praying for him. Oh God, I used to call him Pop Bud. Please save Pop Bud. Please bring Pop Bud to a saving knowledge. He wasn't a godless man. He wasn't an immoral man. He was a lost man. Somebody say amen right there. You know the difference? See, you and I have people in our lives. They're not immoral. They're not evil. They're not bad. They're just lost. And they need to get saved. And so for 40 years, we prayed, please save Pop Bud. He'd come to church. We'd invite him to church. We'd invite him to all kinds of activities. He'd come over for dinner. We'd go there for dinner and always presenting Jesus, always presenting Jesus. Never one time thinking he's not going to get it. But I'll never forget the day he got it. Huh? What am I saying here? I'm saying this commitment stays the course even when it's inconvenient, even when it seems to be fruitless. Even when prayers aren't answered quickly. Listen to this one. Commitment shows up when feelings begin to fade. Did you ever come to a place where you just don't want to? Huh? Right? You know, it's below zero outside. Freezing cold. Pastor's taking attendance. And you kind of, did you ever see that commercial years ago where the people are dragging themselves to work and dragging themselves down the street? Did you ever feel like that? Come on now, don't get spiritual on me. Do you ever feel like that sometimes when it comes to your Christian responsibilities? Huh? Did you ever say this in your heart? Maybe you say it in your head, you don't say it in your heart. Because God knows you and I have bats in the belfry. He knows our thoughts sometimes are not altogether right. Did you ever say this sometimes? I just don't want to. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like being nice today. I don't feel like giving out a gospel tract. I don't feel like tithing. I don't feel like singing them stupid songs. Aaron says, stand up. I don't feel like standing up. Pastor says, open your Bible. I don't feel like opening my Bible. I don't even want to be here. It's kind of like a little boy when told to sit down in the classroom over and over. The teacher said, sit down, Johnny, sit down, Johnny, sit down. He finally sat down, but he raised his hand. He said, I want you to let you know this. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You ever feel like that? Well, maybe you're not honest enough with God. I often do. I hate cold weather with an absolute passion. I get out of my car this morning and I almost cussed in the name of Jesus. Huh? And go ahead and laugh and get judge me. But you knew you were too. Don't you tell me you like this weather. You're crazy. Huh? And you people praying for snow. Yeah, how do you like it now? Yeah. Sending me text messages with snowmen on them. How dare you? Yeah. You know what I text back? A big old sunshine. Yeah, and me and my Speedo. I don't wear a Speedo. Oh. Most of these folks don't even know what that is. What am I saying? I don't know. Commitment stands firm when it costs something. Listen, listen. It shows up. True commitment shows up when obedience gets lonely. Did you hear that? I'm trying to make light of it because this is weighty. But true commitment shows up when obedience gets lonely. Maybe when you think like you're the only person. Huh? Are you with me? It's kind of like where's the staff? Kind of like this week you're out shoveling members' driveways that have iced over that they should have got shoveled before it iced over. And there you are, and you're saying to yourself, I won't say what you've been saying to yourself. Obedience gets lonely, but you did it. Huh? They showed up. It's commitment. It's real life. It's real life. I'm trying to bring real life stories into real life. Because sometimes we think these guys just walk around with halos and wings and they just fly around and say, who's next? Who can I help next? No, they have children. They have lives. They have, yeah. But we do what we do because we're committed to Him. Amen. Are you with me? Obedience. See, anybody can be committed when it's easy. God's looking for people who stay when it's hard. Here's a key thought. Commitment is proven when obedience becomes inconvenient. Look at that. Commitment is proven when obedience becomes inconvenient. I like that. Paul speaks about that kind of commitment in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, where he talks about being a living sacrifice. Right? Think about this. It's harder to be a living sacrifice than a dead sacrifice. You know? You know, when in the Old Testament, when they would offer up sacrifices, they couldn't take a dead animal. They had to take a living animal. And they had to get it up on the altar. And so you know what they had to do to keep it there? They had to tie it down. Right? They had to tie it down. Because when that lamb or that ram saw that guy coming with the knife, you know, they didn't just go like this. No, man, they were squirming, wanting to get off of that thing. Right? So they had to tie it down. That's why the Bible says in the Old Testament book of Psalms, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And every once in a while, we need to make sure we bind ourselves to the horns of the altar and remain on that altar as a sacrifice unto Him. Amen. That's why Paul said this in Romans 12:1. You know, be a living sacrifice. See, it's harder than being a dead one. A living sacrifice wakes up every morning and chooses holiness over convenience. Are you listening to me this morning, church? Yeah. A living sacrifice wakes up every morning and chooses obedience over comfort. A living sacrifice wakes up every morning and chooses God's will over personal preference. Amen. That's commitment. That's what it takes. Look here. Open Bible. Been here over 75 years. Right? You know what? People have been committed. People have been committed. One of the things that drew me to make the decision to come here and be the seventh pastor was the fact that there were committed people here. I would not have to come here and do everything on my own. No, I just come here and join in with those who have already been doing what God encouraged them to do through the years. And we're recipients of that. Thank the Lord for it. Commitment. See, commitment costs something. But the cost is nothing compared. It's nothing compared to what it produces. Are you with me? commitment. And so, working principles. Number one, commitment looks forward, not backward. Number two, commitment stands firm even when it costs something. May I give you one more? Look at Joshua, just a page back. Joshua chapter number 24. Just a couple pages back, I'm sorry. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, the story of Joshua is a wonderful story. He takes the reins. He becomes a leader in Israel. He's leading this nation, Israel, after the man of God, Moses. I'm pretty sure they are pretty big shoes to fill. Wouldn't you think? And he's leading the Israelites. And you remember this now, when Moses led them, man, they were just an up and down kind of people. Right? I mean, they were so emotional. Yeah, did you ever read some of the wilderness wanderings, some of the things they would say, some of the choices they made? I mean to tell you, there was a time when Moses probably came along and said, Lord, these people are driving me nuts. Man alive, they're crazy. They're all over the place. They want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to bitter bondage. They forget what it was like to be under the bitter bondage because they're enduring a little bit of hardship in the wilderness. Well, these are now the people Joshua was leading. He's leading them out of the wilderness into the promised land. But in order to get into the promised land and really possess it, what did they have to do? They had to defeat nation after nation after nation. And God gives them great help. God gives them the ability. But every once in a while, I mean, these are the people that saw the Red Sea. These are the people that saw the parting of the Jordan. These are the people that have seen the hand of Almighty God over and over and over. And yet there's still a bunch of complainers. So all they did was bicker and complain. And it got to the point, and I kind of pick up Joshua's attitude here. Look in verse number 14. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord." Listen to how I'm reading this. "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." See how I read that? See the attitude I read that with? Huh? Listen, I have this on CD in my office. Joshua was speaking it. That's how he said it. He had attitude. Why? These people were getting under his skin. And here's what he says, verse 15. Here's the text. He says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," I want you to circle, highlight, or take a mental note of the next two words. Choose you. You choose. You choose. Hey, if you feel that it's just not the right thing to choose serving the Lord, well, then you choose. You choose this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But notice what he says. "But as for me and my house," I want you to highlight or circle or take a mental note of the next two words. We will. We will. You choose, you choose, we will. Right? We will what? We will serve the Lord. Amen. We will serve the Lord. Now here's the principle. Here's the third and final principle. Commitment is a personal decision. You can't make it for other people. You got to make it for yourself. You have to say, as for me, as for me, as for me, I am going to serve the Lord. I'm going to commit myself to him. I am going all in. Amen. I'm going all in. Let me ask you a question. Right now, in your life, what are you all in to? Think about it for a second. What are you all in to? I think if we were to make a list, huh? I hope some would say, "Pastor, I'm all into my marriage." Amen. Look at all the men. They're just going like this right now. I'm into my marriage. I'm into my family. I'm all in. Huh? I'm all into my career. I'm all into my job. I'm all into my investments. I'm all into my activities, my hobbies. Where's all the fishermen? When we fish, we fish. We're all in. Where's the golfers? When we golf, we golf. We're all in. Where's the singers? When we sing, we sing. We're all in. Right now in your life, what are you all in to? Is God anywhere on the list? Is the Lord anywhere on the list? Is church anywhere on the list? Oh, I didn't ask you if you attend services. Are you all in? Are you all in? You got a Sunday school class? Are you all in? Yeah, have a responsibility playing an instrument, singing here. And are you all in? Or is this something that you casually do? Are you with me? Are you all in? And the only way you can make that's a personal decision that you and I, we need to make. It's not a feeling. You know, commitment is a decision, not a feeling. Not a feeling. You've learned this. The feelings come and go, right? They change all the time, right? But godly commitment doesn't. Godly commitment doesn't. And Joshua makes a personal decision in this text. Look here. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy decision. You think it was easy with all that was going on around him, with the people he had to lead, the world he lived in, the culture that was surrounding him? It wasn't easy. And it wasn't based upon the approval of the other tribes. Because apparently they're already monkeying with other gods, the gods of their past or the gods of those that they were surrounded by. We may say this, they were caught up in their past life and they were involved in the culture that surrounded them. It wasn't easy for Joshua to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It wasn't easy. It wasn't based upon the approval of the other tribes. He wasn't following them. It wasn't the popular thing to do in that culture. Not at all. Yet, that's what he decides. He decides. Do you see? Look at it again. He says that last statement, as for me and my house, what's he saying? As for me and everything and everyone I'm responsible for. Right? My children live in my house. Your children live in your house. They serve. They go to church. They do what God wants them to do. They move on and they move out. That's their decision to make, right? And hopefully we taught them the principles they need in order to guide their futures. Right? But as for me and my house, Joshua says, as for me and what I'm responsible for, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We're all in. There's no turning back. All in. Listen carefully. Did you ever sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus? You know what it says? No turning back. No turning back. Right? Great truth to that. See, commitment is a settled decision. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I'm going to finish. Before the storm comes, I've already made my decision to commit.
That's right.
And by the way, look up here real carefully. Your storm will come. Christian life does not prevent us from storms. We do not get an exemption card when you get saved that says storm free. No, we're not storm free. Huh? We're insulated, but not isolated. We have to live in this world and we have to face what we have to face. But commitment is a settled decision before the storm comes, before the major decisions of life.
Amen.
I'm committed to the Lord. I'm just making up a scenario. I'm a young man looking for a young woman to marry. I'm a young woman looking for a young man to marry, but I've already committed my heart to God so that I'm not going to marry the wrong person when the decision time comes. But Pastor, you don't understand. He is beautiful. He's a hunk of junk. I mean to tell you, he's got everything where it ought to be. Pastor, I never seen a woman like her. She's gorgeous. She's gorgeous. I can't live without her. But she's godless. Look at the way she flaunts herself. Look at the way he's hung up on himself. They're not in church. They don't read their Bible. They don't see the decision's already been made. Commitment has been made before the major decisions of life come. How many of you know that's good preaching?
Amen.
How many of us would say, boy, if I'd have made that decision a long time ago?
Amen.
Look here. Commitment is a settled decision before we know the outcome of a situation. Huh? It's not, look, it's not this. Let me see which way the wind is blowing. No, you've already committed yourself to God. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what the situation of life may be. Doesn't matter. I hear myself saying it all the time. I said it to somebody just yesterday. Just do right. Pastor, what should I do? Just do right. What's that? Whatever right is, just do right. Because if you do right, it'll all work out. It always does. If you don't, it's going to come back and bite you. I'll guarantee you, if you don't follow the principles of Scripture, it's going to come back and bite you. Go ahead and hold on to that bitterness. Go ahead, you say, he doesn't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Go ahead and hold on to that. It'll come back and bite you. You want me to keep going on that list? Nah, you don't. Just do right. Commitment is a personal decision. And you know what happens? God honors fully committed hearts. Amen. You look at the Bible. Look through the Scriptures. God moves through people who are all in. Think about Noah. Right? Noah. Here's a brother building what? A boat? No, he's building a ship. That wasn't a little dinghy. That wasn't a crabbing boat. That wasn't a 22-center console. It was a ship. And he built that for how long? Long time. Long time. And while he's building, he's preaching. And people are going by and saying, what is that nutcase doing? He's preaching, prepare God's judgment. They never saw rain, so what? A flood? What are you talking about? Yet the brother stayed faithful, didn't he? And he finished the task. He was committed. God honors those who are all in. Think about Abraham. Abraham. God says to Abraham, you need to get up and get moving. And Abraham says, I'd be glad to, but where am I going? No, that's not what Abe said. God said, get up and get going. Abe got up and got going without even knowing where God was sending him. Right? But he did it. Why? He was all in. He was all in. Think about the disciples. Think about Peter and the boys. I know they get a bad rap. I know we like to, you know, work on Peter's weaknesses where he's, you know, he's the guy that denied the Lord. But here's a brother who left everything he knew. All he knew how to do was fish. That was his mode of living. That's how he earned a living. He fished. And he was pretty good at it. And yet the Lord said, follow me. And what did the brother do? He left his nets and followed him. And followed him. Look here. God doesn't require perfection, but he does respond to our surrender. Did you hear that? He doesn't require you and I to be perfect. Man, he knows better. He knows what he got when he got me. When he called me, I said, Lord, I don't have much. And he said, I know, I'm not asking for much. Just give me what you got. Can you give me what you got? I can give what you, I can do that. He said, if you give me what you got, I'll multiply it and use it to advance my kingdom. I said, okie dokie. I can do that. How about you? He doesn't require perfection, but he does respond to surrender. Amen. When we surrender to him and say, Lord, I'm going all in. You know what happens? He steps in with his power and supply. And he uses us in a wonderful way. And every once in a while, I'll be honest with you, if you're a humble person, somebody comes up to you and says, boy, Pastor, I can't believe the way God, blah, 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 blah. And I walk away saying, really? Really? I was walking out of a situation yesterday, coming out of the gym, coming out, going from the Connect building to this building. A sister was coming across the parking lot, one of our members sitting here today. And I just said, hey, sister, how are you? And out of nowhere, the sister says, Pastor, now the sister knows I hate cold weather, but I'm not a fair weather Christian. I'm a fair weather person, but I'm not a fair weather Christian. And the sister said, Pastor, I hope this weather doesn't, hope you're not thinking about going to Florida. Hope you're not, but we need you here. Please don't leave us. And I said, well, I am thinking it, but God won't let me. Got to be honest with you. But I left that conversation thinking, boy, that's humbling. That person would be thinking about me and just wanting me to be her pastor. That's a humbling thought. And all I really have done is just, Nate, I just gave God what I have. Not a whole lot. But he's touched it and blessed it and empowered it and used it to advance his kingdom. Amen. That's a blessing. Here's a key thought, and I'm finished. You ready? Feelings change, but a committed heart stays planted. Feelings change, and they do. But a committed heart stays planted. You know, I've given Mrs. Genizzi over the years a reason or two to say, what have I gotten myself into? Huh? And she didn't even lift up her head when I said that. But I know that I've disappointed her through the years. I haven't tried to do that, but I know I have. But we've been married over 40 years now. There's not been one time, I promise, not one time that she hasn't responded to me in the most appropriate way. I mean, she's always, even when I've been a bonehead, a knucklehead, a numbskull, how many of you guys can identify with that? Me and Brian. Everybody else is perfect out here, Brian. Me and you, brother. Two numbskulls. Amen. Love you, pal. But even when I've been at my worst, she overcompensated for me. You know, we learned early on, we got saved, went to church, we went to a family life conference. Remember that very first family life conference? I'll never forget it. It was a Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I don't remember what it was. And it was all new to us, but I heard the speaker say this. He was talking about being loyal to your spouse and what that looks like. And the first thing I thought about being loyal is I'm not going to cheat on her. I mean, there is no way. When I married Donna, it was she's the only woman on earth for me. Stop looking, dude. Huh? That's it. She's it. I'm done. So when he talked about loyalty, I perked up and said, yeah, that's me, man. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. Been married all of about a year. I'm not cheating on her. But then he went on and really explained what loyalty meant. Here's what he taught. He taught this. When you're loyal to somebody, pay attention right here. When you're loyal to somebody, you work extra hard to make that person a success in God's eyes. And then he explained it. He said this. When your spouse is at their worst, when they're having a bad day, you overcompensate and make them look like. And I thought, good grief, I don't know if I can do that. I'm too selfish. I'm too self-centered. If she's having a bad day, it's going to affect me. And if it affects me, she's going to know it. I mean, if she can't cook me dinner because she's sick, get over it. You remember the vows, in sickness or in health, you're making me dinner. Isn't that part of the vows, guys? Don't leave me up here all by myself. Come on, Brian, help me out here. Oh, he just abandoned me now. You're on your own, he said. I heard you. Yeah. See, what am I talking? Look up here. I'm talking about reality, my friends. Reality. Reality's not pretty. Reality is muddy and messy. Reality is getting your clothes dirty. Reality is getting your feelings hurt. Reality is getting disappointed. Reality is, but commitment trumps it all. And I don't mean Donald. It trumps it all. Right? Where there's commitment, it doesn't matter if your feelings got hurt, if you got disappointed. If you're committed, it doesn't matter if you got a little messy, a little dirty. It doesn't matter because I'm committed. I'm all in. And when we said in the 1900s, when we said, I will, we meant it. When was it? 1982. I was going to say 1981. I always get it wrong. Who? Oh, I was right. It was 81. She messed up. Come on. Yeah. July 1st, 1981. Now it's May 15th. By the way, great day in history, May 15th.
Made you look better.
Make you. My loyalty. Tony, thanks for pointing it out. You're a real brother. Don't give him his class back, Tyler. He's done. I have no idea. Where are we at here? I don't know where we are. Talking about commitment. That's what it is. Listen, God's not asking us if you're interested. God's not coming along and saying, everything okay? Are you comfortable? Everything okay? No, that's not. No, he's not asking if you're available when it fits your schedule. No. No, see, that's the way we want it. Because it'll never fit our schedule. Huh? It'll never be. It's stretching me. It's taking me out of my comfort zone. That's what commitment does. The benefits, however, God's asking, are you committed? Are you committed? So let me ask you this morning in closing, would you ask yourself this question right now? Here's the question. Where have I been holding back? Where have I been holding back? What have I refused to fully commit to God? Am I all in? Or am I casual? Am I casual about my commitment? You know, we're moving forward in 2026 as a church, and just a little bit, I'm going to share a couple things with you. And I'll tell you this, it's going to take commitment on the part of Open Bible to fulfill God's vision for our church. Commitment, not just by the pastor and staff, not just by a few, not just by the core members, everybody. We're in, Pastor. We want to see God do some great things, continue to do some. We want to see people saved, baptized, added to the church. We want our ministry to flourish. We want to bring more people onto our property during outreach times. And we want to go out and see more people in our communities. We've got to be committed. Got to be committed. Are you willing to commit? Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed. It all begins with our commitment to Christ. It all begins when you say, Jesus, I ask you to be my personal Savior. Come into my life and save me. I'm committed to that salvation. I believe you're my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe. Lord, I believe. I'm committed. Have you made that decision yet, friend? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you committed at least your soul to Him? You may not have yet to commit your life to Him, but have you committed your soul to Him? Are you saved? I wonder how many would say in their heart, yes, Pastor, I'm saved. I know for sure I'm saved. Well, if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure, we're praying for you. We love you. God loves you. Jesus died for you and wants you to know for sure you can be saved. So, Pastor, how do I do that? You accept Christ's offering there on the cross at Calvary as sufficient payment for your sin. We'd love to talk to you about that. At the end of service, sometime this week, at your convenience, we'd be happy to set an appointment and talk to you about how you can know for sure, 100% without any doubt, you're saved. And if you are saved, would you consider asking God what He would have you to do next? Would you just ask yourself, what am I all in to? What am I all into? And how into God are you? Father, touch your people in a special way. Help us today to really take commitment into consideration in areas of our lives where we might be lacking. And I pray you'll help us to make progress, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct in our Christian lives so that we might be totally committed all in to our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together. I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us. And I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.